Acts chapter 3, today we're going to be finishing up the book, chapter 3 of Acts, and in a moment I'm going to read verses 19 through 26. We'll focus mainly on 23 through 26, just five verses, but we'll be in other places as well today. As a matter of fact, for the first time ever, we have scriptures to put up on our displays. While I read it, but only the first one. And unfortunately, we couldn't find New King James of the thousands of Bibles to search through in our system that we have back there. No New King James. So that'll be confusing and unhelpful, but it'll be nice to have words up there on the screen. And I appreciate you bearing with us on that. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you want to communicate to us who you are. You want us to understand how you work. You want us to see what you've been doing through history. And you want us to accept the love that you have for us. All the good that you have for us, God. Nothing evil. Nothing bad. Everything designed to build us up into what you intended us to be. So, Father, I pray as I share this morning that nothing I say would get in the way of what you have for each person here. Father, I pray that each would say, here I am, Lord. Your servant is listening. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. That we would hear your word, take it into our hearts, take it into our minds, and be changed because of it. Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, we're going to focus on verses 22 through 26. But leading up to this, Peter is talking to this crowd that has formed after he has healed this man that has been lame, that's been sitting at the gate called Beautiful, who's been lame for 40 years. And he heals this man, and the crowd has gathered, and they're listening to the things that Peter has shared with them. And he says, repent and be converted. He says to this group of people, repent and be converted so that certain things can happen, so that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord, so that God can send from his very presence, deliver unto you times of refreshing, right? Think about refreshing, right? Oh, a Diet Coke. There are things that are refreshing. Imagine the refreshment that God wants to give to you. I don't know what you're laughing at, but it's funny. Imagine the refreshment that God wants to send to you. Repent and be converted so that Jesus can come back as a result of the restoration of all things. These are the promises for all of us as well. These same things that he's sharing with these guys, sins blotted out, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, Jesus coming back as a result of the restoration of all things. These are great reminders of what we have and the timeline of events, right? This restoration, there in so many things of God, there are things that happen in an instant. Restoration happens in an instant. And then we have the process of restoration that we go through because of our flesh kicking and screaming, right? God saves us. He blots out our sins in an instant. And then we have the process that follows that. And so we're in this period of restoration. All things have not been restored because Jesus has not come back yet. And that is the time in which we live. He's received by heaven until the restoration of all things. You know, restoration is the most difficult of all forms of construction. If you want to build something, it's a whole lot easier to start from scratch than to work on what's been all gummed up before you got there, right? Praise Restoration, that's the name of your company. Restoring is difficult. Ray, restoring, difficult, right? You get something and you deem that something so valuable that you are willing to scrape off everything that's there that shouldn't be. And you're willing to scrape it off with the care that doesn't damage that thing that you're restoring. And you're willing to go out and spend more for materials because those things are all plastic now. And you've got to go buy something that actually works with what you're restoring. God thinks that his creation, and you in particular, you specifically, are worth taking the time to restore. Repent and be converted. So then he says in verse 22, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.'" And in verse 23, "And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." So Peter is quoting and condensing from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. This is what he's quoting in this promise of God in giving a prophet. And the situation around which what's being said in Deuteronomy 18 is a response of God to the people who said, "Moses, we don't want to hear from God any longer. Have God talk to you, because him talking to us is too much. It makes us too afraid. We can't handle it. Have him talk to you." And God says what they've said is right. And he says, as a matter of fact, in the future, I'm going to send another prophet. He'll be like you, Moses, but he's like Moses in that he's an Israelite, like you from among your brethren. He's better than Moses. He's more than Moses. I'm going to send you this one because we sometimes are unable, when we come to the mountain, this was their response to coming to the mountain, that there was a fence around so no animals could approach it because they'd be stricken dead, because there was thunder and lightning and great fire. They came to this mountain and said, "Have God talk to you, Moses." And God says, "I will do that. And in the future, I am going to give a different prophet. I'm going to give one that you shall hear in all things, that you won't need to be afraid of, that you'll be able to listen to. And every soul that won't hear him is going to be utterly destroyed." And he's talking about Jesus. And Peter is saying, this is fulfilled. This is fulfilled right here. We've got a prophet. And I thought about the contrast of coming to that mountain and the awe and the fear involved in that mountain. And God sends the one to speak his word, to be him, not in a fearful way on the mountain, but as a lamb that would be slain for each one of us. This is the context of what Peter is talking about. He will raise up a prophet. So God provides Jesus to give them, to give us his word. But he says, you'll ignore his word at your own peril. Everyone who does not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. He gives us what we need. Secondly, in this promise of the prophet comes after Moses tells them, and this is in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. He says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. When you come into this land that God is giving you, do not follow. Don't learn to follow the abominations of those nations. He brought them into the promised land and he said, be careful. Be careful. And he brings us into a new life and he says, be careful. We know their history. We have it very clearly laid out what their history was and how they learned the abominations of the people, how they followed the abominations of the people that were there, how they did the things God said, don't do, and how they were uprooted from the land because of that. He told them to be careful. He tells us to be careful. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20, we get some direction about being careful in this new life in which we live. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Such clear direction for how we are to live in the new life that he has given us, to not learn the ways of the other people. We all came to Christ having learned the ways already, right? And he's saying now it's time to change. It is time. He's blotted out your sins. He's bringing you times of refreshing. He has restored you fully, and he is restoring you, and he's coming back. So how are you to live? Walk circumspectly. That's a big word. One, two, three, four syllables. Is that right? Yeah, I just consult with Lisa when I want to know anything about the English language. Walk circumspectly. So I didn't look up what circumspectly means, so I'm going to tell you what I imagine it means. And some of you will pull out your phones and you'll look it up now. That's fine. Just keep listening while you're doing it. So I think about circumference, everything, the whole border around which, within which things exist. Circumference. The circle, right? And spectly, I think of inspection or introspection. So see that you walk circumspectly. See that you take a lap around everything that is going on and inspect it and understand how you are to live. And so God says, I'm going to give you the picture so that you can walk circumspectly. I'm going to take you around all of history and my will and show you that you can walk and know what's going on. Circumspectly, what's the opposite? Not as fools. He gives us choice, right? There's one way to walk, and there's a way not to walk. And if you don't choose I'm not going to call you a fool, right? Because Jesus said, you call your brother a fool, you're in danger of the fires of hell. Maybe I will, because I'm not perfect. Maybe I'll say it under my breath or when you're not around. I shouldn't. But you can choose to live as wise or as a fool, redeeming the time. We are able to redeem time, to not let it just waste, to not let it just slip away. Redeeming time because the days are evil. Are they eviler now? I think we're just in the process of the most evil time, right? Since Jesus ascended to heaven, assume that you're in the time of evil. The days are evil until he comes back, until he rules and reigns. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but here is what you should be: filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Are you speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Is that what you're flavoring your conversation with? Or is it just about other stuff? Living as wise, not as fools. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there's some people in here that don't sing, right? I'm not going to name names, but there are some people that are like, they don't even sway, actually. Like, there's nothing musical about them. You don't have to sing. Make melody in your heart. I don't care, but make melody in your heart. That should be happening. Yes, the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I think they'd be freed if they'd open their mouths and sing. But at least making melody in your heart to the Lord, talking to one another with the truth of God, giving thanks always. Ugh, really? Always? Yes, always. Yes, always. So when you find all the negative you can in a situation, and that starts to vomit out of your mouth because it's so easy for it to come out, make sure you give thanks. Make sure you stop and give thanks. For all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you, he said, when you come into the land, don't learn the ways, the abominations of these people. Are you teaching yourself to live this way as wise? Are you practicing to live this way as wise? If not, what are you settling for? And why? Why are you settling for that? God's got so much more for you. Help. Get help. Most of the time we settle because we're afraid we can't change. So wherever you've settled and you think you're stuck, start talking to other people you trust to get help, to get unstuck. Go to God to get help, to get unstuck. Moses says, this one, this prophet, he will raise up a prophet. He'll be like me, but his word will hold even more authority, and we need to treat it like that. Verse 24, he goes on to say, and I'm getting my notes mixed up, but that's all right. Verse 24, he goes on to say, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. All the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, anybody that's spoken, they've talked about these days. So they've talked about Jesus. They've talked about the Spirit descending. They've talked about God doing a new thing, every single one of them. And in verse 21, he says, all his holy prophets since the beginning of time. So it's not just Samuel and on, it's all of them. All-inclusive have foretold these days. So I'd like to give you a challenge in your personal Bible study. Go to each of the prophets and see how they have foretold these days that we're living in. What a wonderful way to open up and understand the salvation that God has given to you but to go back and see how he has used men, spoken through men, told them about this time, and increase your understanding and your knowledge of that. Go enrich your life with what God has planned and done for you. Then share it with others. Share it with me. Share it with people that don't know Jesus. The last several Wednesdays, as Rick said, we've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit, particularly in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. One of these is the gift of prophecy. Prophecy, ooh. I'm going to tell in the future, you know. So that can be prophecy. I think just as likely and probably more so, prophecy is declaring the will of God. And you may be declaring the will of God for the future, or you're simply declaring the will of God. And just like we've got the whole plan here in his word to be able to live circumspectly, to be able to look at the situation as a whole, we've got the ability to declare his will because we know it from his word. We've got the ability to prophesy to one another, to share with one another the declared will of God. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, pursue love, 14 verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, especially that you may declare the will of God. And he goes on in verse 3 and he says, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Don't you want that shared with you? Don't you want to share that with others? Don't you want to be that in other people's lives? That's what we're being called to. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially anything you are desiring in Christ, any gift that you would want him to give you, it would be better that you prophesy. It would be better that you declare the will of God in your life and in other people's. Not, I have a revelation from God. He may give you one. I think he'll make you very certain if he actually gives you one. But you certainly have it already in his word. Just like if you're going to live wise, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual hymns, you know what I said, to one another, this is just another example of that same thing. Brothers and sisters, we have God's declared will in his word. Speak it to one another for edification, exhortation, and comfort. This is a step. This is part of being devoted to one another in fellowship, right? Last time I spoke, I talked about what the church was devoted to, the apostles' teachings, the breaking of bread, prayer, and the fellowship. Beyond the weather, beyond your finances, beyond your job, speaking the will of God, prophesying to one another, being devoted to fellowship. I'm not going to stop talking about it. You could get angry with me for talking about it, but I'm not going to stop talking about being devoted to fellowship and encouraging you to take it beyond what you are used to. All of the prophets speak of him. Verses 25 and 26, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. He's looking out at this crowd and he says, you are sons of the prophets. You are sons of the covenant that God gave to Abraham. In your seed, you guys, you are part of this thing through which all families on earth will be blessed. He's pleading with them to know what they have, to know where they come from, to understand what they've been given. And he says, to you first, and this will be a theme that carries on through throughout the book of Acts. To you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus. And I think it's funny, having raised up his servant Jesus. There's two ways you can think of that, right? That he raised him up to begin with and have his ministry. To you first, he sent Jesus. And having raised up his servant Jesus to heaven, ascended to heaven, sent him to bless you. So if Jesus is raised up to heaven, how is he sending Jesus to bless them? Through us. Through the Holy Spirit living in us. Right? How is the blessing coming now? Through other believers and through the Holy Spirit. Our job, what he's given us to do. And this last line here, sent his servant Jesus to bless you in turning every one of you away from your iniquities. Who here loves dealing with their iniquity? Shall we have a show of hands? We shall not have. You can. If you love dealing with your iniquities, feel free to raise your hand. Jameson, I'm so glad you love dealing with your iniquities. Actually, Jameson is rather spiritual, and I love it. And I pray that it goes on for the rest of his life. When you think of blessing, right, is that what comes to mind? Dealing with iniquities? Yes. All right. The blessing of dealing with my iniquities. Remember when I was a kid, every year we got the Sears wish book, right, at Christmas time. Ooh, what's in here? Wow. Oh, I'd like one of those. I'd like one of those. There was never a page had the latest version of dealing with iniquity on the Sears Christmas wish list, right? Nobody ever wanted that. Please get me that. I love the language that Peter uses here, and it's an encouragement to me, and it's an encouragement to us all. Bless you in turning every one of you away from your iniquities. So again, that what we talked about with restoration before, happening in an instant and a continual process. Your sins blotted out in an instant, turned away from your iniquities in an instant, but that process, that lifelong process, the blessing of turning away from our iniquities. We have this walk of continual turning, and we don't see it as a blessing, and we should. It is a blessing to turn away from iniquities, not a chore, not something to run away from, not the stuff to hide in a closet or that spare room so when your company comes over, they think your house is cleaner than theirs. We all do it. Where should I put this, honey? In our bedroom and close the door, right? We don't want it. Everybody's out, but she wants us to study the prayers of Paul. She didn't get like special dispensation of that as the. I think it's so funny when people refer to me as Pastor Bill, right? Pastor Rick, Pastor Bill. I would like you to refer to me as Half Pastor. Half Pastor Bill. I like that. She doesn't get special dispensation for her ideas because she's Half Pastor Bill's wife, right? If you got ideas on what we should study, then bring them. Bring them to us. Gosh, if God has excited you about a topic, then he's doing that for all of us. He's doing that for you to bring that to us. So we don't see it as a blessing. And I think there's kind of two reasons why it stays in our lives. And actually three. One of them is because we don't see it as a blessing to turn away. The second is we think we're stuck. We don't see ourselves being able to turn away from a particular iniquity, from a particular way that we're not being obedient to God, and doing something that's displeasing to him. And sometimes we just embrace it. We just say, I'm going to do this. I don't care what the Bible says. We may not say that out loud, but in our minds and in our hearts, we think, I should be able to do this. I should be able to do this thing that I want to do. And God's going to forgive me. And we don't see the blessing and turning away from iniquity. If we think we're stuck, then we don't want anybody to bring it up. We don't want anybody to bring it up in conversation, because then we'll either have to be open and honest and vulnerable or lie, right? When we're not ready, we lie. And we say everything's fine. And when we embrace it, it doesn't matter what anybody says, because our hearts are hardened and our ears are shut. Would you see what Peter is saying to you? There is a blessing in turning from iniquity. When we don't, we start to wonder, if we've put it on at all to begin with, we start to wonder, why am I wearing this armor? Why have I put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness? Why do I have the sword of the Spirit? Why do I have feet fitted ready with the gospel? I can't do all those things anyway. Why wear the armor? We're planting a garden at Mary's mom's house. She has this great plot of land. She's been gardening it for years, and it's been fallow the past few years. The soil underneath there is fantastic soil. And I don't know if you know this, but tilling the soil is actually doing a disservice to you and the soil, to what you want to grow. Turning it over is actually doing a disservice, because there is so much life in that portion of soil that you are disrupting and destroying. I'm not a big climate guy, but the soil itself is one of the biggest carbon sinks that exists out there. And when we disrupt it, up it goes. So we've got this plot of land and we've got this soil under it. And so we saw this video, and it talked about a different way to do things. So you lay down cardboard over, like you cut the weeds down as low as they'll go. So there's weeds in there. There's also old stuff that had gone to seed that's continually growing. You lay cardboard down over it. You put soil on top of that cardboard, and you put wood chips on top of that. And when you go out in nature, into the forest, you see all over the ground this natural mulch that holds the moisture in. This is not my point. If you're interested, I'll tell you what the video is later. My point is, we laid cardboard, after cutting everything down, we laid cardboard down on top of it to kill what was there. Then we put just the plants on the top, and all that'll go back into the soil. Put the soil down, we put the wood chips over that. So we came back, we couldn't go back for a couple of weeks to do our planting after that. And so any little space between the cardboard, up it came. Weeds, up it came. And I thought about how the armor of God protects us from the weeds growing up. We think of it as protecting all from the outside, but it protects us from the inside as well, from the garbage, what we learned from the peoples around us, what we had in our own flesh as our own desires, that's spilling out. And when we don't see turning from iniquity as a blessing, we start to take the armor off. Why am I wearing this? This is hot. This is heavy. I want to feel the sun on my face. I want to feel the breeze through my hair. I want to feel the grass under my feet. I'm not ready to share the gospel anyway. Why would I wear these things? Fortunately, we're still covered in Christ. But when we live that way, we start to see holes in that garment. We start to imagine holes in that garment as well. And we're trying to cover ourselves. Like Travis said, we're climbing up the mountain and we're grasping for anything that can help us get up the mountain, instead of opening our hands and saying, God, take me up the mountain like only you can do. Pretty soon we've got all our armor off and we think there's holes in the clothing of Christ that we're in. When God calls something in our lives a blessing, we have got to believe him and act accordingly. What I see so clearly in this short section of scripture is Peter pleading with people to understand what God has done and is doing. You are sons of the prophets, of the covenant which God made with our fathers. Through you, the whole earth will be blessed. God has added you in to that. This is you. This is me that has this. Some heard and accepted the word Peter was passing on from Jesus. Others didn't. What others before us have missed, what these guys who didn't accept Christ missed, we're all in danger of missing as well. If we don't take God seriously, if we don't pursue him, if we are not trying to go further with God, we will miss the things that he has for us. What have you missed? Will you hear Jesus, or will you go your own way? We're going to take communion today, and I'm going to share a few more thoughts, actually, from Acts chapter 3. And then Rick will come up, and we'll sing a couple of songs together. These will be passed out, and I'll explain more when we get there. But I want to go back to that earlier portion of Acts chapter 3 and talk about the lame man that was healed, right? So this guy had been lame from birth, 40 years. He is at the temple gate called Beautiful. And this gate in Herod's temple, outside of that gate, down the steps from that gate, was the court of the Gentiles. This was as far as any Gentile could come. That was the extent of their access to the temple where the presence of God was. Right. So then inside of that gate was the court of women. And then there was another gate that had the court of the Israelites. And as a part of that, there was the court of the priests. And then was the actual tabernacle where you had the holy place that's got the lampstand and the showbread and the altar of incense. And you've got the most holy place that has the Ark of the Covenant there. And so this man is pretty far removed from that place. And I was thinking about him as an aside to that. I was very interested to see there's a diagram of the original tabernacle. And it's about the size, a little bit less than a third, maybe a quarter of the size of a football field. There's the entire original tabernacle with the court that God gave the pattern to Moses to set up. And then I pulled up another diagram that had Herod's temple, and it's like 6 football fields big. And I thought, we never do good by ourselves to try to improve on the pattern that God has given us. It never works out. If we just go back to the pattern he gives us. And Herod obviously was trying to have fame, and we think this is going to glorify God. I don't think Herod particularly cared about glorifying God. He wanted power. But this man sat at the gate just outside the women's court. Now, we know Jesus went in there, inside that women's court in Solomon's portico. In that area is where he turned over the money changers' tables, is where he came in with a whip of cords. He had been there in other times as well. He, I am sure, had passed this man, but he didn't heal him. He never healed this guy that was sitting outside the gate. Was it because all this guy did was ask for money? Because that's what he asked Peter and John for. Give me something. He didn't ask for healing. We know of other examples where the blind man cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Heal me. What do you want? My sight." Maybe he didn't heal him because that wasn't what this guy was asking. I think that he left it for this point in time, for this particular healing, after Jesus' death and resurrection to prove a point to us. In my mind, when Rick was going through that portion of Acts 3, I said, there's something about lame, people being lame that can't enter into the temple. There's something about their ability to interact in the temple. And so that brought me to Leviticus chapter 21. And verses 16 through 24 say, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach, a man blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scab or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy. Only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar, because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. So this guy, it doesn't say anywhere he was a son of Aaron. It doesn't say anywhere he was of the tribe of Levi. But if he was, he could not participate to the full extent because of this defect, because he had a defect. As a matter of fact, before the high priest entered the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he had to wash himself, put on special clothing, bring burning incense to let the smoke cover his eyes from a direct view of God, and bring sacrificial blood with him to make atonement for sins. Go back to Exodus 28 and 29 and see everything that it took to sanctify these guys to be able to go into the presence of God. The direction from God was specifically about the sons of Aaron and their ability to perform duties. We have to assume he's not a Gentile, because he actually goes into the court of women, right? So at least he's Jewish. We know that, because if he had gone in, there would be trouble. Christine told me after first service, she said, you know, they've actually found plaques that say, you go past this point, you die. You go into an area where you're not supposed to be, you die. No further can you go. But even if he were a son of Aaron, his lameness, his defect disqualified him for participating in the most intimate services of God. And I think God saved his healing for this time to demonstrate that there is no defect that separates us from full intimacy with God, being in his service. Nothing can keep you away once you have faith in Jesus. Now we have access. The veil to the Holy of Holies was torn when Jesus gave up his spirit, and we gained access that no person, no law, no defect that we think we have or actually do have can hold us back from the access that Jesus has given us. We have access as ministers of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we join God in reconciling the world to himself, not just bringing a sacrifice. No veil of smoke between our eyes and the presence of God, but joining him and being a part of his work. We have access as friends who know the master's will, John 15. We have access by being engrafted into the promises made to Abraham, Romans 11, that Peter shares with these guys, that he reminds these guys of. We have access as kings and royal priests, 1 Peter 2. We have access as joint heirs with Jesus, Romans 8. And we have access as children with which we cry, Abba, Daddy. Romans 8, Galatians 4, and Mark 14. My kids ask me for a lot of stuff. They ask me for a lot of things. And I'm better at saying no than Mary. I'm more apt to say no. But when one of them approaches me and they just want to be close to me, that's irresistible. That's what God says. Come to me, Abba, Father, Daddy, come to be close to me. And he invites you in, and there is no defect to keep you away. Have you been lame and considered yourself unable to serve? You can come up, Rick. Unable to draw near. Are you stuck at the gate? Acts 3, verse 16 says, the faith which comes through him, through Jesus, has given him, this person that's healed, this person that's healed that represents all of us, perfect soundness in the presence of all. No matter what anybody else thinks of you, you have perfect soundness in the presence of all. No matter what you think of you, you have perfect soundness in the presence of all. The priest and the sacrifice had to be perfect. And Jesus fulfilled those things so that we could have the soundness that he brings us. As we sing a couple of songs here, take your time. Did anybody pass this out? Oh, I didn't ask that.
I thought that Amy